Father's Day, and I can't not think of the surprising joy of being a dad. Coming into that, I had no idea. Well, you know, that's good sometimes. But I had no idea the great joys of being a dad. And I can't also not think of my own dad. It's a very special relationship for me. My dad is definitely one of my heroes in life. And just thinking about it, like my dad and I have a routine, usually Sunday afternoon, we'll have a call, and it's usually not long. We're not long talkers, it's like 10, 15 minutes, but routinely, I talk more than my dad. And my dad is one of the, just a very humble man. He's always thinking about me, and he's got his routine. He's like, okay, how's Christina doing? How are the kids doing? How are things at the church? And then he always asks me this one other question. He always asks, have you talked to your brother lately? You know, and, you know, my brother and I, we're both very engaged in life right now, both family guys, and it's hard to connect as frequently with my brother. But why parents of siblings... Why does my dad always ask me, have you talked to your brother lately? Why does he do it? And I think intuitively, moms and dads know, well, I can be at peace if you're getting along, right? Right? And if you're not getting along, you can't be at peace. You're not comfortable. You want to know that your kids are getting along. And my dad, he's getting older in life, and I know that he's not always going to be around for me. But I know that he's been routinely trying to set me up well in life. And it started, you know, this whole journey of child dedication, you know, introducing me to a relationship with God. And then he wants to see great relationships with my wife and kids, and that I get along with my brother. Who you may not, if he was here, he could be speaking and you may not even notice the difference now that I've shaved, which could give me some alternate holiday plans. See how long we could get away with that, right? So this morning, we are in the middle of our Pride and Prejudice series, and we are turning to the Apostle Paul's instruction to the Philippian church. And finding Paul, where he's at, he's acting as both pastor and parent in Philippians 2. He's under house arrest as he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, a church that he has planted, and he doesn't know how much time he has to live. He might be released, or he might be executed by the Roman government. In not only this book, but in this whole section of Scripture, we're going to see that he's concerned that his kids get along. This morning, we're going to be talking about what destroys relationships. We're going to be talking about what is the secret to getting along. And thirdly, we're going to talk about elevating Christ and others in our lives. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians 2, if you have one, to this incredible letter, and it's not just a letter from Paul to the church. Incredibly, as God has superintended the whole process of the Scriptures, they become a timeless word for our lives. And essentially, if you boil it down, a love letter from God to us. So I invite you to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. So, starting out, Pastor Paul says, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Jesus, any comfort from his love, any fellowship at all in North Star Church or in the churches of Quesnel, together in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness, any compassion whatsoever, make me truly happy and get along. Love each other. Work together, siblings. Work together. Have one mind. Have one purpose. On Father's Day, this is so the heart of a father. It's also the heart of a pastor, a grandparent, a teacher, a mentor, a boss. But parents, pastors, grandparents, teachers, caring bosses all know that it's easier said than done. You know, things can be going along all smooth, and then all of a sudden, you know, somebody wants a piece of the pie, and there's not enough pieces of the pie to go around, and someone wants a bigger piece than the other person, and oh, someone's feelings get hurt, and that engages with what happened last time, or what happened 10 years ago, or 25 years ago, and all these engagements of our hurt, our bitterness, our judgments, these power dynamics, they all come into factor and they work at destroying relationships of our communities of which we live in, from home to work to church to greater community. So this first aspect of this morning is what destroys relationships. As we talk about getting along, what destroys relationships? Well, the overall picture, theologically, the overall piece is sin. And sin, in a metaphor, is missing the bullseye. God has intended for you, for each of us, to hit dead red, to hit the very center. This is what our lives are intended to be. And yet, because of our brokenness, we go off center. We veer to the right, we veer to the left, and depending on how things are going, on how prominent a sin can be in our life, we can get way off target. This is part of the sinful condition of humanity. And last week, we talked about another baseline, and this series is really another baseline of sin, and it's this word pride. Pride and prejudice. Pride, we talked about last week, is pretending to have a greatness and glory that belongs rightly to God alone. That makes sense. Pride ultimately is concentrating on ourselves as the focus of life. Pride ultimately is concentrating on the self. Pride is a prejudice towards elevating ourselves to be the center. In pride, we can even for our very lives think our day, our week, our month is all about us. It's my calendar, it's my life, it's my schedule, I'm the center, I'm the God of my life. It's so easy to get off target. This is pride. And then when we bump into others, we can continue to go, I'm the center. And then somebody else goes, no, you're not. I'm the center. No, you're, you know, it's so easy. And we know that God is creator, God is sustainer, God is our everything, is the one who needs to be the center. Selfishness is the baseline problem of humanity. Last week, Pastor JD helpfully called us to the fact that pride and prejudice can and will slow us down in living into this fresh vision that God has given us as a church. This is why we're talking about it. If we're going places on mission for God, pride and prejudice is going to interfere with what God would have for us. We need to talk about this. There was this drawing on the words of the Apostle Paul, imploring us, get along, be in unity, act with gentleness, patience, eagerness, bearing with one another in love. It's not always easy, bearing with one another in personality differences. And I wouldn't have said it that way. I wouldn't have done it that way. In, you know, really, you should do things like me, or the way our generation's always done it. And he very helpfully called us to use the different strengths of each generation with a spirit of unity. And there's this marveling, this dreaming. Imagine if that happens. Imagine if we really step into the shoes of the generations around us. And he said, an unprecedented time in history, there are five generations living together. There's a lot of trying to understand somebody different than yourself. And it's very subtle. But this is the call. Imagine what God will do as we lay down our pride and prejudices and use the different strengths of each generation. Our vision, what's the first sentence? We seek to follow Jesus as what? As a unified, spirit-filled body of believers. For full of pride and prejudice, we will not be unified. And guess what? The Spirit is not going to be thriving in this place. That sin will not let the Spirit do exactly what it's supposed to be doing. What the Spirit is supposed to be doing. As we sang, I believe in God the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. All God in one. So, what we need to do is a pride and prejudice check. So, moving forward, what's more important? You tell me the difference. What's more important? Lose your pride with those you love, or lose those you love for the sake of your pride? Sometimes it comes down to that. There's so many applications. But like we talked about last week, if we look at our church, we can have pride in our positions, in our postures, in our processes, and lose precious generations. And those generations among us that are most vulnerable are those most vulnerable to being lost. We have to check our pride and prejudices at the door. Another question for us, is this message on pride and prejudice relevant for you, or is it more relevant for someone else? It's revealing. Pride is the worst. It's the one sin that's like carbon monoxide. You know, carbon monoxide is that air that you can't detect, and it slowly is killing you. Pride is the same way. It's very hard to detect. It's hidden. It's odorless. By definition, the more proud we are, the more we're in its clutches, the less pride that we think we have. Pride hides itself. It's pride and prejudice that destroys relationships between fathers and sons, between moms and daughters, husbands and wives, old and young, between church members, colleagues, friends, Next week, we're really going to focus on pride and eliminating pride and prejudice in our friendships. If pride is what destroys relationships, and we want to prevent these, and this call by the Apostle Paul in God's Word to get along with each other, then what makes relationships great? What's the secret? Give you a hint. Great relationships aren't formed around charisma. They're not formed about competency and skills. They're not formed around money. And like many of you are thinking, let's go to the next verse. It's right in there. So we will go to the next verse. Verse 3, the secret to getting along. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In my mind, these two verses and the corresponding verses are the defining scripture on speaking to what humility is and guiding us for our lives. So what is humility? And here's the essence this morning. Humility is thinking less about yourselves and more about others. And you see this engagement over the title of our message this morning, week 2, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, Pride and Prejudice, thinking less of yourself, ? Sometimes, in this very passage, we can read it in a way where it's like, well, I just gotta think less of myself and that other people are better than me. I just gotta hammer myself down a few notches and then I'll be seen appropriately, right? You know, that's what will help me deal with pride. Well, we talked about this in the Glory Vacuum message a few weeks back in our Galatians series, but pride is extremely complicated. It has this other form of hidden pride that we often don't think of, and it's the inferiority complex of pride. The inferiority form of pride is when you're down on yourself, and when you don't like yourself, and you're beating yourself up, and you don't like how you look, and you don't like what you do, and you're very, very self-conscious, and you're always beating yourself up. How did we define pride earlier? It's the concentration on ourself. Isn't that what's going on? It's just you feel a lot worse about yourself. Both are an overinflated or an underinflated view of who God has made you to be, and the whole problem is you're self-absorbed. We're doing all the comparisons still. It's just that we're not making out very well. We don't think of people beating themselves up as being proud. But they're absolutely, from a biblical definition, proud. So humility isn't thinking lesser of yourself. And this is where I really like the NIV translation. For verse 3, it says, do I have it right in front of me? Yeah, it's valuing others above yourself. And verse 4 helps us really get at it. Because there's this piece of be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Well, that's a little confusing. Because isn't that the comparison thing? And that's where I like the NIV of valuing others above yourself. And it even verse 4 clarifies. It's about not looking to your own interests. It's about taking an interest in others. Humility is just thinking about yourself less and others more. So, who's your model of humility? It's so helpful in life to have models. Yeah, there's many times where I think of, maybe I'm engaged in with teenagers, and I think of my buddy Zach, who I spent so much time with, and he just would draw people to himself. I go, what would Zach do in this situation? Or what would Cal do? And I often think of my dad. What would my dad do in this situation? So I think of different models. When it comes to living humbly, who do you think of in your life? Who's a model for you? My dad is an important model. And an even greater model than dad is the model of Christ. When it comes to parenting, in any kind of role where you're overseeing a bunch of people, you really see how much of life is about attitude, don't you? So many times it's like, well, if you just had the right perspective in dealing with the situation or the people around you, then you'd be able to handle it so much more. We'd be thriving. So the title of this very section in this New Living Translation is Have the Attitude of Christ. So verse 5, Apostle Paul encourages, have the very same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Use Christ as your model. Though he was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to cling to. He gave up his divine privileges. You just think of how incredible that is. You think of a little son who's saying, Dad, I can beat you in wrestling. I got you this time. And dad's like, doop. You know, it's like the son doesn't get it. He thinks he can take dad out. And then all of a sudden, you know, the son does this move and dad just, you know, totally falls down. Whoa, son, look at what you did. Son can't grasp at all how much greater dad's strength is to him. In the same way, God himself says, all you grown-ups out there, all you teenagers, all you students, I know you can't possibly grasp how great I am, the maker of worlds, the sustainer of every living thing. I know you can't even grasp it. So I'm going to give up so much. I'm going to humble myself to become one of you. And this is such a key doctrine of what we believe as Christians. In our statement of faith, you can find it on our website. And you go to the About section on the right-hand side. You scroll down, there's a side menu, what we believe. And it goes to our group of Fellowship Baptist churches. And it says what we believe about Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you what we believe about Jesus Christ. We say this on our website. Just as we sung, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he is truly and eternally God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that our redemption he took upon himself, the nature of unfallen man, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a unique and miraculous manner, and was born of Mary, a virgin, that in the one person of Christ there are two natures, the divine and the human, each distinct and indissolubly united, that being tempted in the flesh, he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that the third day he rose bodily from the tomb, manifested himself for 40 days to his disciples, that in his glorified body he ascended to the Father, that as a high priest he ever lives to make intercession for his own, that according to his promise, he will come again in person, visibly, with power and great glory. This is what we profess about Christ. So often the world struggles with the incarnation. This fancy word to say that God put on flesh and blood and he moved into the neighborhood. The world struggles with that. And it goes, how could the God of the universe possibly become one of us? And yet, we say these things, and yet we don't read the very letter he's written to us. It addresses the whole situation in the first page. We don't even read the first page. Verse 27 of chapter 1, the book of Genesis. Male and female, he created them in his own image. We are to be image bearers of the very God of the universe in this place, on earth. It only makes, we are to embody what God, who God is in your neighborhood, in your workplace. You're to be the very essence of God. You're his image bearers to bring forth what God is like into the world. We talked about sin and a brokenness. Sometimes really it's our brokenness that people can't see God. How often have people talked about the God of the universe, said, I can't possibly believe in him because of this other person who says they're one of his followers. And there's this disconnect of going, God didn't do that to you. Bill did. Blame Bill. Don't blame God. Blame Dave. That wasn't God. And yet, interconnected in our psyche is this experience of his image bearers to our experience. This is how I know who God is. Those who confess who he is. So when it comes to the fact that God incarnated human flesh and blood, that really just makes perfect sense. That he and then he showed us ultimately what it's supposed to look like. Hey guys, this is what it's supposed to look like. But moving on, he didn't just model what life is to look like. He came with a very explicit purpose. Verse 7. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself. The ultimate humbling. In obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. A mission to die, the ultimate expression of humility, not thinking of himself, but thinking about us. How incredible. Jesus is the ultimate model of humility. We talked about what destroys relationships, pride. That's what gets in the way of being united. It's what will interfere with this church being on mission for Christ. We talked about the secret for moving forward, the secret for all relationships. It's not money, not charisma, not competency. Humility, having the attitude of Christ. So, how do we elevate Christ and others in our life? Well, we talked about it, thinking less about ourselves. How, I was just thinking about this. Who are those who you elevate in your own life? I talked about my dad, and to me, in my mind, my dad is so synonymous with this characteristic of humility. Those who elevate themselves aren't elevated. So often the world elevates those with power, money. But when it comes to in our own hearts and own lives, we actually elevate those who lower themselves to elevate us. How ironic. These are the people who stand in elevation as models for life. What does it look like to live with humility? First thing, you gotta acknowledge your pride. You gotta acknowledge the pride. This message isn't for anyone else. It's for me. My pride is an odor to those around me, and I can't smell it. And that's the worst kind of body odor, right? That's the worst. And it's so embarrassing. And yet, it's, why hold on to it? It's only getting in the way. When you're kind of in doubt of whether you need a shower or not, you ask a trusted friend, right? Same is true with pride. Ask a trusted friend. Ask someone in your life. And before you ask them, Make a commitment to them that you're not going to be defensive of what they say. You're not going to hold it against them for what they say. Then you might get an honest answer. And ultimately, they're not your Lord. Jesus is Lord, and you submit everything to your one Lord. But you want to get a sense of pride in your life? Have the daring to ask somebody close to you. They'll probably have an answer. That's one exercise for dealing. We got to acknowledge pride. We have to acknowledge it. This incredible, profound quote from Andrew Murray from the 19th century. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Take that forward. Think about that this week. We have to confess our pride. And the way to turn from it is to elevate the cross. Jesus took the nails on the cross for the ugliness of our pride. The Christian gospel is a message so counterintuitive, so different that our world continually doesn't think that this is what we believe, doesn't think that this is the reality of which we live in. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to do it. The cross leads to deep humility and a deep confidence at the same time. The cross undermines pride. It undermines the swagger and the sniveling. I cannot feel superior to someone else as a parent, as a boss, as a Christian, because I'm aware that I need the cross because of my pride. And yet, in my acknowledging of my pride and in the elevating of the cross, I'm set free. I no longer have to impress anyone. I no longer have to prove to anyone anything, because I am proved worthy to God for what He's done for me, and it's simply my acceptance of that. I can live on the grace cycle. I don't need to think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I get the privilege of thinking less about myself and more about you, and more about elevating Christ. So as you conclude all these things of wrapping up in this month of June, and as you go through your regular summer processes, acknowledge pride. Get at it in new ways. You're not better for it. You don't need it. Acknowledge it, repent of it, turn from it. Focus on the cross. Elevate Christ. And as we elevate Christ, we're going to be thinking less about ourselves and more about others. We're going to conclude with a story. We have this story of this example. I hope it's an inspiration, especially to fathers here on Father's Day and those who play fatherly roles among us. And I think it's relevant for all of us. What thinking less about ourselves and more about others can do. And as we watch this video, it's a little bit longer. Just take it in. Talk to God about this question. Talk about how you can elevate Christ more in your life.